Good morning. Have you ever thought about the difference between what you hear and what you listen to? I mean, think about it. There's a difference in those words. There's a difference between hear and there's a difference between listen. Think about this. For example, think about the last time you were watching TV. You're focused on your show. You're dialed in. You're watching. It's like the climax of the scene. And then what happens? Commercial break. And so you get up, you want to go do something, or you're looking around for the remote, and like magically the TV volume turns up. Does this happen to anyone else or just me? Okay, at first I'm like, what is going on here? And what it is the TV marketers, they're trying to grab our attention. They want to pull us back in so that we don't pick up the remote and fast forward. So that we don't walk away. Do you remember the last time you took a flight? You walked on, you found your seat, you got your bags, you know, stored underneath you. You got like all comfortable and cozy, right? You're ready to fall asleep. And then the flight attendant says something like, I'd like to invite all passengers to follow along with me. And you're like, oh, do I have to? And, you know, they want you to pull out a little card and they want to teach you how to buckle a seatbelt. And you're like, I've been doing this for 20 years. Like, do I really need to buckle a seatbelt? And if you're close enough to the flight attendant, you can see how bored she looks. She's gone through the motions, right? Like 10,000 times. And it shows. It comes out. I mean, you can't blame her, though, because who's really listening to her? Please follow along with me as we go through the safety features of this Boeing 737. And we just tune her out. We stop listening. We would prefer to only hear her and not listen. We have commercials raising their volume at us. We have people giving life-saving information that we just kind of brush off. I mean, with so much vying for our attention, what do we really listen to? This morning, we're starting a new series. It's called Parables, More Than Just Stories. And this morning, we're gonna start out this 8-week series. And we're going to cover a bunch of different parables that Jesus told in his time on earth. And this series title really gives you a glimpse of what we're aiming for in this series. These parables that we're going to study, they're more than just stories, as you're going to see this morning. Will you grab your Bible, open to Mark chapter 4 with me? If you don't have your Bible, the words will be on our screens. You can also feel free to use your iPhone or your iPad and use that. While you're turning there, let me kind of set the scene of where the parable takes place. Jesus is teaching by the Sea of Galilee, and people are catching word about this great teacher who's kind of come on the scene. More and more people, they want to see him. They want to see what he's done. They've heard about the way he teaches. There's this excitement about this man. The crowds are getting massive. People are pressing closer and closer to see him. And as he's teaching, he's by the shore. And as the crowd continues getting in, he has only one decision. He has to step into a boat. And it kind of pushes him back into the sea. And realistically, it seems counterproductive. I mean, why would you push away further from the people who want to hear you? But Jesus knew one thing. He knew that water reflects sound. And so that time teaching, he used the sea as his sound system. He used the boat as his pulpit to teach these people. And as Jesus taught this massive crowd, he was aware that there were different people represented within that crowd. Maybe over to his right, he could see the Pharisees. They had their nice fancy clothes on. They looked really good. But deep inside, they were already trying to figure out ways they could destroy him. They didn't want to listen to his teaching. Maybe tucked over to his left was his family. They were there more as spectators. They kind of thought he was mentally unstable. They wanted to keep an eye on him. Then you had the rest of the crowd. They were really coming to see what would be the next miracle he would perform. What would it look like? They weren't really interested in his teaching. Yet in the midst of all of these different things going on, there were a handful of people who were really listening. I imagine in the front row were the disciples sitting there focused. In reality, they're not the most impressive group of guys, but they're eager. They want to listen. And the question becomes, how do you teach a crowd like that? Do you blandly go through the motions like a flight attendant? Do you turn up the volume like the commercials? Mark simply tells us that Jesus taught them many things by parables. The word parable comes from the Greek word parabolis. The word can be translated to mean different things. It can be a story. It can be an illustration. It could be a proverb. It's a different way to communicate a lesson. They're just a way, parables, to teach eternal truths through everyday life stories that appeal to everyone. They're really stories about an ordinary thing that convey a deeper message. That's how you teach a crowd like that. You use a parable. So we have an understanding of what the scene looks like, of where Jesus is teaching, of who he's teaching. Now let's see what happens when Jesus gives the parable. Starting in Mark chapter 4, verse 3. Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still, other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." The story begins with an emphatic listen from Jesus. Could it be that he was just merely trying to get the attention of everyone gathered? It could be. I think it was something deeper. I think that these people had heard so much that he wanted them to actually focus, to listen to what he had to say that afternoon, to the story. He had to share a story that people could understand. In fact, as Jesus stood it out in that boat, there may have been a farmer sowing seed up on the hillside with his apron folded, with one hand taking seed and scattering it and throwing it. The method that was used back then is different than the method we use. They would scatter the seed first, and then they would come back over and plow it into the soil. And as this farmer was scattering his seed, it was inevitable that some seed would fall out of his apron as he pulled handfuls out. It would probably bounce a few times on the hard path. Its momentum would cease. It would lay there only to be eaten up by birds. Other seed would land in shallow soil that had rocky limestone hidden underneath. This was nothing new. The people were very well aware of that. Yet other seed would fall where thorns were hidden in the soil. There's really nothing unusual about the parable that Jesus gives up to this point. The thorny, rocky soil that infested Palestine, they're legendary. These people knew about these fields. The fourth soil, though, this is what every farmer was looking for. It's good soil. It has the right consistency. It has the right nutrients. Jesus could have simply said, "This is the best home for that little seed to live." But what catches the people's attention is what Jesus says last. See, it wasn't unusual in their time for a seed to harvest 7, 8, 9, maybe even 10 times of what that seed was sown. But when Jesus talked about it being 30, 60, or 100 times bigger, it caught people's ears. What? What are you talking about, Jesus? To hear about seed yielding a harvest this abundant would have seized everyone's attention right then. If you notice in the parable, there's one thing that doesn't change. It's the seed. The seed is good. The seed is also vulnerable. But there's no problems with the seed. No, the problem in the parable, it lies within the soil. Some scholars actually say that this parable shouldn't be called the parable of the sower. Maybe in your Bible it has the title, the parable of the sower. They say that the parable should actually be called the parable of the soil. Because the soil is what changes. See, throughout the entire parable, the seed is good. 75% of the seed won't bear fruit, though. This would be very discouraging if the parable ended there. Thankfully, the story ends on an encouraging note. And for the crowd, Jesus simply says, "Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. End of sermon, you're dismissed." And they're done. So the crowd disperses, and Jesus has some alone time with his disciples, and they're hanging out. And I want you to see what happens next in Mark chapter 4, verse 10. When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. When he told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, and ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." He actually quotes the Old Testament prophet Isaiah in that last verse. Before Jesus even gets an opportunity to explain the parable, he shares some difficult words. If you're thinking these are difficult verses to understand, you're in good company. Because they are difficult verses to understand. We might not even like what Jesus says right here. It can almost sound as if Jesus is saying the disciples get a special explanation. "Here, let me give something special to you guys. But everyone else, they have to stay in the dark because they're not special. And Jesus doesn't want them to be forgiven." But before you go there, that's not the full story. You got to stay with me. You got to keep on listening as we continue through this parable. In order to understand what Jesus is saying, I want you to think back to the crowd. Think back to the Pharisees, his family, everyone else looking for a miracle, and that handful of disciples right there in the front. Think back to them. Do you remember the vast majority of that crowd was resisting the truth of Jesus? See, Jesus describes the secret of the kingdom of God here in verse 11. And the Greek word that he would have used for secret is mysterion. And we translate it exactly kind of how it sounds. It's a mystery, or it's a hidden truth. And that's what Jesus begins to talk about here. The secret is that the kingdom of God has drawn near to us in Jesus Christ. He was God in the flesh. The kingdom had arrived in this meek, lowly, humble Jesus. The Pharisees, they resisted the secret. His family, they resisted the secret. The crowds, they resisted it also. Jesus explains that those who resist the secret, they don't want an explanation. Jesus isn't saying the truth is concealed from those who are eager and hungry to listen. He's saying the truth is concealed from those with a hardened, calloused heart. Instead of straightforward teaching, they get parables. Why? Because parables are stories. They have a way of drawing us in, right? When someone tells you a story, you listen. You listen differently. We can let our guard down. We can take time to think about it. We may even learn something new about ourselves as we listen to their stories. This is exactly what he wanted the crowd to do. He wanted them to listen to that parable, to take it in, and to do some introspective thinking. Now that we have the secret explained, Jesus can go on to give an explanation of the parable. Verse 13. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word." Let's kind of pause right there. The first thing that we see is that the disciples still had a difficult time understanding this parable. So if you're having a difficult time understanding the parable, don't worry, the disciples did too. You're in good company. Fortunately, what we can see is every single one of us still has a lot to learn about the kingdom of God. But the seed in this story, it represents the word of God. It's the secret of the kingdom of God that Jesus spoke about back in verse 11. It's the word of God that was reconciling mankind back to himself through Jesus Christ. That's the seed. That's the word. Understanding this brings a huge deal of clarity into this parable. If you turn to James chapter 1 in the New Testament, we get a little more. Verse 21, James writes, "Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent," right here, listen, "and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." Wow. The planted word, that's the only thing that has the power to save. There's nothing else that can save us but the power of God's word planted in our life. Jesus explains that this word is likened to the seed that was scattered on the soil by the sower. And what we're going to see this morning, what we're going to go into next, is we're going to look at these different representations of these soils. And how really what these soils do is they represent our heart. They're different explanations of how our heart receives God's word. As we go through these responses, you might want to kind of keep in the back of your mind how all of these different responses would have been represented in the crowd that morning. They would have been there. They would have been sitting there listening or hearing as Christ taught. The overarching theme that we're going to see within this is the soil of my heart defines my response to Christ. I want to say that again because I think it's important. The soil of my heart defines my response to Christ. This might be tough to comprehend. So let's go through these different soils and let me explain how they define our response to Christ and how they relate to our heart. The first explanation that Jesus gives us is that seed. Remember, it fell on that hard packed soil. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. This is the path, remember, that the farmer used to access the field, and that seed would just drop and get snatched away. This represents people who hear about Jesus and they kind of give you a blank stare. Have you ever experienced that? You're telling them about the truth of Christ and they're like, You might have experienced it like this. You're talking about what God's done in your life and you're sharing with them about the amazing things that Jesus has done. And they'll say something like this. This is their response. "That God thing's good for you. It's just not my thing. It's not my cup of tea." And really what they're saying is the gospel doesn't scratch my itch. In this example, no sooner does the word fall on the path that Satan snatches it away. What a tragedy for the gospel. What's ironic within this example here is that religious people can be the most hardened. In the New Testament book of Acts, we find a perfect example of this hardened heart. The early church is growing. It's actually flourishing. If you begin reading Acts, you see what's going on and what's happening there. And as the gospel is advancing, the religious leaders, they don't like it. They don't like what they're hearing, and they don't like what's happening. And so what they do is they stir up some people to spread some poignant lies about a young man named Stephen. And then they stir up these lies, and they get higher up the ladder to the religious people, and they say, we need to bring that young man Stephen in, and we need to hear him in court. And so they send people to Stephen, they drag him away, they bring him into a courtroom. I imagine there being some fuss and some commotion, right? You have the two sides going against each other. As the commotion calms down, Stephen has to stand up. And being falsely accused, he must defend his character. And in that courtroom, when everything quiets down, he preaches a powerful message on the sovereignty of God the Father. He clearly summarizes the power of God in his speech, and he beautifully ends it with the love of Christ. After reading that story in Acts chapter 7, you would think with a message like that, that everyone in the courtroom would have fallen on their knees, that they would repent in tears, and they would place their trust in Christ. No, unfortunately, it was the opposite. The religious leaders, the religious people, their hearts were so hardened that they couldn't stand it. It's almost like a little kid. La, 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 la. They couldn't hear it. And instead of doing la, 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 they grabbed Stephen, they drug him outside of town, and the Bible tells us that they stoned him to death. Not stoned him like smoking weed, but they took big rocks and they threw him on him. And the way that that chapter ends, it says this: the people who witnessed this laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. Saul's heart was so hardened that he had everyone set their cloaks and their coats there while they killed a young man who was passionate about Jesus Christ. The hearts of these people were so full of pride. Maybe disappointment, maybe fear, frustration, anger. They couldn't handle the word of God. The good news for us is the hardened heart doesn't have to stay that way. Never once do we see that the soil is bad. The soil is good, it just needs to be plowed. The soil needs to be worked. And what a loving, gracious God who comes in with that gentle plow and plows the hearts of mankind. And throughout generations, God has changed the hardened heart, and he's turned it into a wonderful soil that's ready for God's word to be planted. Maybe you're here this morning because God has been doing that in your life. God has been plowing the soil of your once hardened heart. Maybe it happened through a tragedy in your family. Maybe it happened through difficulty at work. Maybe it's happened because of a child that recently came into your home, a newborn. But whatever the situation is, whatever the reason is, I just want to let you know we are so glad you're here this morning. The next soil that we're going to look at, it represents a shallow heart. Verse 16. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the world, of the word, they quickly fall away. The so-called rocky soil that we see here, it has a thin layer of topsoil just barely covering the rocks. These are people who respond to Christ with an immediate joy. They sense that their needs are being met. Maybe they think that God can help solve all their marital problems or figure out everything that's going on at work. Maybe they have a personal struggle and they just really want God to deliver them from that. Maybe they're surrounded by genuine, loving Christians, and they just kind of want to be accepted. They want to be like that. The problem we encounter here is a lack of depth. There's little consideration of the hard claims of Christ and the need to follow him at such a high cost. When I was a high school pastor, I saw this frequently. Students would come to our high school ministry and they would introduce me to one of their friends. And they would say, "Neil, this is my friend." And then they'd like whisper, "The one I've been praying for." Sometimes they weren't super discreet. But this student would begin attending our ministry, and they would start hanging out with other high school students who would call themselves Christians. And then maybe one night after a message, they would raise their hand in a response to saying, "Yes, I am placing my trust in Jesus Christ. I want him to be my Lord and Savior." And they would make this decision. And then it seemed like immediately, I never saw them again. They were gone. They went back to their old ways. It was just too shallow. There was no room for the word to stay there. It seemed like they forgot about God. Maybe they thought that God would miraculously solve all their problems. If anything, yielding your life to Christ can actually create more problems. It can be difficult. It leaves us with the question, can the rock ever be penetrated? And of course it can. All it takes is a small crack in a rock for a seed to drop in there. Strong roots grow down and a tree begins to grow. Maybe you've seen this before, like a tree growing in a rock over the side of a cliff. Of course that rock can be penetrated. And God can do that in their lives. And a student like I just talked about, I'd seen them come back to Christ. Maybe a couple years later, maybe after high school. And they would even just say, "I just didn't get it then. I didn't understand." But later they would come back. See, the seed finally found the good soil. The rocks were moved. The rock cracked. And the word penetrated it. The thorns in the third soil, they really represent a cluttered heart with too many distractions. Verse 18, "Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful." The soil here is good, but within the soil are thorns. On the outside, the person looks like they've surrendered their life to Christ. And maybe this will take place for a while, but slowly over time, the word is choked out. If you think about that word choked, a choking doesn't happen immediately. It takes time. And that word over time is choked out. Unfortunately, this happens all too often. There may be too many things going on in a person's life, and they just feel divided. Maybe you've heard them say things like this: "Work just got really busy. And when work slows down, man, I really want to come back to God." Or they'll say something like this: "Yeah, we're remodeling the house right now. But once that's done, I know exactly where my Bible is. I want to start reading it again." You'll hear them say things like that. But you'll also notice that when time passes and work slows down and the remodel's done, they're not following Christ. The word has been choked out. Something else comes in. The desires of the world, the distractions of expensive toys, getting more stock options. The list goes on and on. These people, they're not bad people. They're just caught up in the things of the world. Their attention has been choked out from God. We've seen this example all too often in pop culture. We see it time and time again. I don't know if you knew this, but two books on John Lennon claimed the ex-Beatle experienced a brief period of born-again Christianity during the 70s. While he was living as a virtual recluse in New York, Lennon became an avid watcher and reader of the TV evangelist Billy Graham. At some point during 1977, what these books share is that Lennon declared that he had been saved. For a time period, his daily conversation included things like this: "Praise the Lord," and "Thank you, Jesus." Jeffrey Galano writes this: "He prayed for forgiveness when he stepped on insects or snapped at the maid. He became convinced that Jesus was personally protecting his son. Unfortunately, his wife was displeased with his changed outlook on life. Lennon began to challenge her interest in the occult, and he was disappointed that she wouldn't join him as he watched Graham's telecast. In the end, his wife won. In his final years, Lennon was living a life dictated by astrologers, numerologists, psychics, herbalists, and tarot card readers." What happened? The evidence showed it looked like there was a change. But the answer is explained in this parable. Was it hardness? Was it shallowness? Was it cluttered? One of those things for sure. Maybe it's a combination of all three of these different soils. These three soils that we just studied, they represent the greatest enemy to Christian faith: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Thankfully, there's hope. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. Jesus simply says, they hear it, they accept it, and they produce a crop. That's kind of all he gives us. He simply wants us to know they hear it, they accept it, and fruit in their life begins to appear. There's nothing flashy here. There's nothing like, oh, look at me. It's just this slow, steady growth in the believer's life. The example, what Jesus gives here in verse 20, this is the example of a true disciple. Someone who just keeps on going. They just stay committed. The soil of their heart was prepared, and the word was planted. Years ago, a 5-year-old little boy sat in a pew in a church as an elderly lady shared with him the gospel. And in that back pew, in that night, he decided to place his trust in Christ. But when he walked out of there, the confusion kind of set in. His mom would go to church, but his dad seemed to have a love for beer. And he struggled as he went into junior high and high school. He began drinking and getting into drugs. It seemed that the things that his peers wanted to do, he just couldn't say no to. The temptation was presented, and he gave in to peer pressure. The path that he was actually walking was completely opposite from that decision he made as a 5-year-old. It started with drinking, progressed to smoking pot, to selling. It escalated to taking acid and finally moving into cocaine on a regular basis. He was entrenched in the desires of the flesh. If it felt good, let's do it. It seemed like arrest after arrest. Nothing would change in his life until that one day when he walked out of his DUI class. And a guy turned around and looked at him and he said this. He said, if you don't quit what you're doing, you're going to be dead in 5 years. Imagine how good that guy looked. Stunned. What's the response? But the guy followed up with this. He said, do you want to go to church with me? At a DUI class, invites the kid to church, this young teenage boy. And the guy doesn't know what to say. He says, uh-huh. So he starts going to church. And that seed, remember, that was planted long, long ago, started taking root, started changing in his life, and started changing his heart. And the drinking and the drugs that used to be so prevalent were now a thing of the past. His life was changing. After months of attending church, you could see a bright future. This once high school dropout actually began attending Bible college. He got hired at a church, and that's where he met his wife. God had radically changed this young man's life. He went from selling drugs to telling people about Jesus. They sent him on missions trips across the world to take people. See, it's one of those stories that doesn't have a happy ending because it's still being written. But I tell you that this morning because I was the little boy. I was the teenager with handcuffs on my wrist. I was the young man who sat in a jail cell. And I was the guy that someone had the guts to reach out to me at a DUI class to invite me to go to church. If he didn't ever do that, I think I'd be dead or in prison. Those are the only two solutions I saw my life going to. Understanding what we know about this parable and the kind of depth, it requires a response from every single one of us this morning. And first off, I just want to say a response like that all of us can have. The same way that the crowd left the parable that Jesus taught, you and I can leave here this morning and at least think about it. We can think about the condition of our heart, and we can see how that defines our response to Christ. We can figure out what's going on in our heart. It doesn't matter if today's your first time attending church, or if you've been coming for decades, or if you fall somewhere in between. Every single one of us can leave here this morning examining the soil, examining the condition of our heart, to be introspective. Next, let me speak to those specifically in here who are a follower of Christ. Will you let this message serve as a humble reminder, as our call to follow Christ? It's our job to produce a crop. It says it right there. We produce a crop. How's that going for you? Will you continue to seek a life that bears a crop? Will you make worship a part of everything you do? Will you fall more in love with God's word? Stop making excuses for not studying it, for not reading it. And I don't say this to be guilt-based or shame-based. I say this to encourage you that there's life in here. Will you continue creating relationships with your neighbors who don't know the Lord? Will you continue reaching out to those in your workplace who just seem lost or hopeless? Whatever your situation is, wherever you find yourself, please leave here. Examine the condition of your heart. Continue to produce a crop. Finally, let me conclude by addressing those of you who you may have never placed your trust in Jesus. You may have walked in here this morning and your heart was hard, or you feel like your heart is rocky or cluttered. But maybe Jesus has been plowing that heart. Maybe there's a crack in that rock and you're ready to accept the word. If you're here this morning and God has readied the soil of your heart, I invite you to place your trust in Christ this morning. Scripture clearly tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us has sinned. But we also know that God demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. And that requires a response. But what is that response, you may ask? Let me tell you. The response is this: to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Remember, as you consider placing your trust in Christ, remember the cost. The cost of following Christ is great, but the benefits are so worth it. Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you so much for this morning. And we thank you for the lessons that we learn from the parable of the soil. We thank you that the seed is good and that your word is good and that you love us and care for us. Lord, we ask for those of us in this room who are Christ's followers that we would produce a harvest, that we would produce a crop. Lord, help us to bear fruit. Help us to share what you have done in our life with others so that other people can know you, that they can find your saving truth, and they can draw closer to you. Lord, let us humbly trust you as we take steps of faith. Lord, let us examine the condition of our heart, that we would focus inwardly to see what's going on in there, to see how that impacts what we do outwardly. If you're here this morning and you want to accept the truth of Christ, you want to place your trust in Christ for the first time, can I invite you to say a prayer like this? Yeah, I'm not asking you to pray out loud. We don't want to embarrass anyone. But say something like this, just between you and God in the quietness of your heart. You can just say, God, I need you. God, this morning, I am made aware of my deep need for you. And Jesus, I confess to you that I'm a sinner. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. This morning, I confess that you are Lord, and I am choosing to place my trust in you. Come and save me. With our eyes closed and our heads bowed, if you prayed that prayer for this morning for the first time, if you want to trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, can I invite you to raise your hand up high? Awesome. Awesome. Great. Awesome. I see you guys in the back. Nice. I see some of you over there. Lord, we thank you for people who are continually placing their trust in you. Lord, let us be the body. Let us come alongside them. Let us help them as they draw closer to you, as they make those changes in their lives, as they count the cost of following you. Lord, let this word bear fruit in their lives, that they would know you more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.